Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of a city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
Lord, you said, if you love me, you would obey me. So, Lord, this is a token of our love and obedience towards you and your word. We want to put you first in our lives. So we put you first in our lives concerning finances because, Lord, we want your blessing. And we want your increase, and we want your grace concerning all of our finances. We declare that all of our needs are met, our bills are paid, our debt is paid, and we thank you, Lord, we do have leftovers to do what you want us to do and to give where you want us to give. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you for giving. Appreciate it. Well, let's get right into the message this morning. Our last installment of Don't Miss Your Turn, all of our messages are on our website. You can go there and download them, podcast them, however you like to listen to them. But we're talking about don't miss your turn. We're talking about the will of God for our lives, following the road that he has for us, the path that he has laid out for us. And like I said last week, there are many opportunities to come back and get into God's will. If there was only one way to follow God, we would have missed it a long time ago. I would have missed it a long time ago. But thank God for new roads, new opportunities, new turns to get where God wants us to be. Thank God for that grace. But the longer we delay to obey, you guys out there, the greater chance can happen that we will miss God. You can miss God just because of limited time. Many of us don't have time to miss God. We only have years left, a couple decades left, which, you know, seems long, but really isn't long in the scheme of things concerning eternity as well. And just think about energy-wise. You know, I can't do at 54 what I did at 24. And so thank God, you know, for young people that can do the things that, you know, we don't have to do. For delegation and training and leadership is important. But the longer we delay to obey, there is a chance that we can miss God. We don't want to miss God. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. He's always encouraging us. He's always prompting us. He's always leading us. And he's always speaking. How many know God is always speaking? Always wants to get us on track. Every morning, the greatest thing is you get up and everything's new. His mercies are new. His grace is new. You know, it's a new day to start just to follow God again. When you get up, it's like, God, I'm here. Hello. I'm here to do your will today. Whatever you want from me. If you want me to change my schedule, you know, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will follow you. Sounds like a song, right? So turn to Matthew chapter 26, and let's just read this story together, what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Jesus had a road to follow as well. He was 100% human and 100% divine, but he operated as a human on the earth, giving his power and his all-knowing, giving up his divinity to operate as a human on the earth, filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that comes to live and dwell in us. That's why Jesus said, the same things I do, you can do because I'm going to go to the Father, you're going to be here. Even greater things will you do because I'm gone and you're here. Greater things. So that's amazing. So here's Jesus after, like I said, the Passover celebration with his disciples in the upper room. Then there's the betrayal by Judas. There's all kinds of things happening here. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Hello? All right. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes the betrayer. And you know what happened after that. You know that Judas showed up with the high priests and the temple guards, and Jesus was arrested that night. Now, there's three perspectives that I want to bring out concerning this passage of Scripture. The first is what I've already talked about, is that Jesus prayed this prayer because of his humanity and his obvious weakness living in a decaying body, living in a body that can be, you know, we get tired, we get weak. Yes, he was fully human, but he was fully divine. But he said, the spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And I don't think we can actually comprehend the physical or spiritual suffering that Jesus was about to endure. Not just the physical, but the spiritual separation that was about to take place. Second is this. Some theologians say this, that he was actually praying in the garden that he actually wouldn't die in the garden. So that he would actually be delivered from the garden because he was in such distress. What was happening, he was actually sweating drops of blood. So when you're in that much physical distress, he was almost at the point of death. So he's like, he knew he had to go to the cross. Can you imagine if Jesus wasn't beaten with 39 lashes? We would not have the scripture fulfilled, by his stripes you were healed. We wouldn't have that fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. And we use that scripture all the time to secure our healing and our health in him. Amen? How many times have I quoted that? Millions of times. By his stripes I was healed. And so he was praying that he could actually have enough physical strength to go through everything that he went through. I mean, he had to carry that cross, you know, the Via Dolorosa. That was not an easy feat for anyone to do. And normally, by the time they got up to Golgotha, they would be dead. They were half dead. And so that's one of the perspectives of some theologians. I just throw that out there to you this morning. But one thing is, I don't think that Jesus actually got to the garden and actually changed his mind about what was about to happen and what should happen, because he knew. What does let this cup pass really mean? So the third perspective is this. I'm not saying it's complete 100% truth or fact. I'm just going to throw it out there for you guys just as food for thought. Are you guys out there? Number one is this, the plan of the cross had been established from the foundation of the world, right? Before Jesus was even born, he knew that he must die on the earth. It was set. The second thing is this. Numerous times during his ministry, Jesus spoke of his coming death in graphic detail, referring to it as drinking the cup. As drinking the cup. He prophesied to his disciples about what must happen, that he must suffer, he must die in detail, that he would be arrested, that he would be condemned, that he would be mocked, that he would be whipped, spit upon, and killed. Thirdly, is this, he used the imagery of drinking deeply from the cup to describe this painful suffering and death that he would endure. Someone say drinking deeply. And then lastly, after the prayer, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus continued to show willingness to drink from the cup. In John chapter 18, verse 11, after Jesus had finished praying, and as he was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the story, Peter tried to rescue Jesus, remember that? By pulling out a sword from one of the temple guards, but Jesus stopped Peter and asked him this, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" It's interesting. So as we look at this prayer and we look at the story, you know, I was asking myself these questions. Did Jesus have a moment of weakness? Or was he losing his resolve? Was he afraid of the pain? Did he change his mind? And we know the scriptures say this, that because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That we know that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. But as we look back of what we talked about during communion, we look at the Passover and how that relates to this story. They had just come from eating the Passover meal. And they all drank deeply from four cups of wine, and then there was also this communal cup. This was the custom. And before you could let the cup pass from one to the other, you had to drink deeply from it. If the cup was emptied, it would be filled again. At the bottom of the cup, there were bitter dregs from the wine. If you were the person to empty the cup, you must drink the bitter dregs as well before you let this cup pass. So when Jesus prays, "Let this cup pass from me," the theologians here, in this perspective, believe he was not saying, "I don't want to drink it," but he's humanity. Drink it as deeply. Let me empty it. Let me drain it. Let me drink all of it, even the bitter dregs at the bottom of the cup. Theologians believe that Jesus was not asking God to let him avoid the cup, but was asking to let him take on as much of it as he possibly could. If it was God's will to let him drink every single drop down to the bitter end. This is how the statements about not doing his own will but the will of God are to be understood according to this perspective. Jesus was not praying, they believe, to bypass the cup of pain and death, but was praying to end the reign of sin and death once and for all in himself on the cross. Whew. Jesus was praying to finish the plan, to bring it to completion. Here in this conversation between him and God, what we really see is an intimate conversation between Father and Son. His Father in heaven was at the point where he would have to pour all the sin of the world on his one and only perfectly righteous everlasting Son. If he did that, which he knew he had to, which he knew was the plan, their eternal relationship would never exactly be the same. What I believe was happening here was what we call separation anxiety. Which of us could ever make a decision as God made here? The sinful rebellion between his own son and all the sinful, rebellious humanity. So Jesus, in his prayers to his Father, is literally saying this: God, Father, this is why I have come. This is why I am here. This has been our plan from the very beginning. I want this. I want to drink this cup. I want to drink it fully. I want to drink every drop. I will not pass any bit of it on to the rest of humanity. I want to drink fully of the cup of your wrath. This is how much I love them. This is how much I long for their redemption and forgiveness. In his prayer, Jesus was asking God to finish what they had started. This is what I love about Jesus. He truly is our great high priest, the mediator between God and man. He did not try to pray himself out of the pain and suffering of the cross at the last minute. No, he embraced it to the very end, praying and pleading with God to stay the course, despite how painful it would be for both of them, to sever their relationship and make Jesus become sin for us. There was never any question about what would happen on the cross. Jesus did not change his mind about the cross, and neither did God the Father. Together, they endured the cross, despising its shame, so that Jesus could once again sit down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we could be offered the free gift of eternal life. Amazing work. That separation anxiety was, yes, I do believe Jesus died spiritually, that he did go to hell, have to go to hell. How? He's in 3 nights. He took, and all of our sin was placed on him. It is a complete work. It is finished. He paid the price for not some of our sin. He paid the price for all of our sin. The free gift of eternal life that cost the Father and the Son so much. But thank God for Easter, amen? Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for the ascension. And thank God the Son was united with the Father and forever sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. The prayer is this: not my will, but your will be done. As an example to us in our own individual lives, as individuals, as young people, single people, married people, and also as a church. In Christianity, this is not a very popular prayer. It's a very difficult prayer to pray. Laying down our opinions, laying down our dreams at times, and praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. See, I believe Christianity is not a society we belong to, and church is not a club that we hang out in from time to time. We were born to represent him. We were born to serve him. Part-time Christianity doesn't work. Every now and then, Christianity doesn't work. God's looking for 100% sold out. We were born to spread his message. Amen? Our self-will and our selfishness was conquered by Christ. We have this self-preservation mode that we live in. And if I can get all my life together, then someday I will serve you, God. I can get all my relationships together and all my finances together and, you know, and get all that together, then someday I will serve you. And Jesus is like, no. It's never going to be what you think it's going to be. Serve me now, because the time is ticking. The clock is ticking. And to be honest with you, there are some things in our life, perhaps many things, that will never be resolved and you'll never be free from unless you obey his leading to serve, to love, to give, and to do. You can try to solve all of your own personal issues before you serve him, but we don't need to be perfect in order to come to him, and we don't need to be perfect to be used by him. Hallelujah. Because that's not who he uses. He uses people who are imperfect. Amen. He just uses people who are willing. It's like, Lord, God, how can I be used? I didn't go to Bible school. Well, so what? Who cares? Preach the gospel. Amen. Love on people. Be a witness. Pray with people on the streets. Get people saved. Hallelujah. You know, there comes a point. Study. Christians in America, we know so much. Amen? We know so much and we have so much. We've got Christian television and we have books and we have information and we are bombarded with information. And we American Christians, we can be on information overload. But if you go to other countries where they have hardly anything, they don't even have the whole Bible, they just have pieces of it. Where is Christianity growing the fastest in the world? It's in China. They don't even have the whole Bible, many of them. But the underground church is exploding. You go to places like in Africa and some of these countries, and you hear somebody going there, and they planted 100 churches in 1 year. It's like, where do they find 100 willing pastors? It's like they haven't been trained. They don't have a degree. They're just willing to obey God, willing to do whatever. Hallelujah. There's this one story of actually in Africa. This pastor, definitely called to be a pastor, he answered the call, and he was discouraged because his church wasn't growing. Nothing's happening. He had like himself, he had his wife, and then he had his son who had a debilitating disease, like muscular dystrophy, get to the point where he couldn't walk anymore, was, you know, obvious. And some of the people in the town were like, well, why should we believe in your Jesus? Why is he so great? Because your son is still sick. Your son is not healed. So they were discouraged. Nothing happening. So some of the leaders of the church, some of their bishops and their apostles had come into the town and visited and came inside of their home, and they were like, we want to quit. We want to quit. And one of the things, I guess their son had got to the point where he couldn't even speak. Right now, let's just pray for his healing. So they just gathered in the living room and they held hands together and they prayed for his healing. And all of a sudden, their son had got up, or he could barely walk, and he ran out the door. And they're like, where's he going? And so he went from house to house, and the only word that came out of his mouth was, Jesus. So he started going from door to door saying, Jesus. And they're like, this kid couldn't even talk before. We've never even heard him speak. Saying, Jesus, Jesus, the whole town gets saved. All of a sudden, the church just exploded. Hallelujah. Because of one miracle. In the place where, here's these pastors, they want to quit, they want to give up. All of a sudden, God does an amazing miracle, heals their son. And because of their son's testimony, who didn't have a Bible school education, and because of his testimony and what God did, the town gets saved and explodes, and their ministry explodes, and God does amazing things. Why not in America? Amen? Why not for us? Why not for you? How many know God is no respecter of persons? Hallelujah. God's healing is available. His power is available. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You don't need a degree to do that. The same Spirit that lives in me lives in you. The same Spirit that lives in Sibylla lives in you. The same Spirit that lives in Benjamin or Don or Brandon lives in you. Why not lay hands on the sick? Why not be bold and pray? Why not let God use you and be a conduit of healing and power through you? It gets to the point in our lives where it's not just enough to give to the missionary, but how about going? Not everyone's going to go, but how about going? How about taking that short-term mission trip? How about thinking about going to that place where you've supported over the years? Heading out to Guatemala, Central America. How about taking an adventure somewhere to Europe? How about going to the Philippines? Amen? And going to Russia and going to some of these places in Europe. Why not us? Hallelujah. It's not just enough to give to sponsor a team to camp, but how about volunteering in camp like Phil? Amen? How about going and being a part of it? You see, Phil was up here with the teenagers worshiping God this morning. When Benjamin said, everybody come forward, Phil's like, okay, I refuse to allow age to dictate my life. Amen? I'm going to come up there and I'm gonna worship God with the young people. You know what will keep you young? Hanging around young people. They inspire you. They're crazy. It's awesome. Hallelujah. Young people will inspire you. How about not just praying for sidewalk advocates, but actually joining them on the streets? Hallelujah. Right, Maddie? Hallelujah. How about not just coming to the seminar, but actually going with her? Amen. Go with her. Do something. The clock is ticking. Time is short. Jesus will return. Hallelujah. How about not just be a consumer, but be a contributor? Anybody know how you spell ministry? How do you spell ministry, Brandon? W-O-R-K. Ministry is work. Church is work. Being a missionary is work. We have got to get out of the mode of self-survival. And we've got to trust God. If he takes care of the birds of the air, he will certainly take care of you. When we become so internally focused on our own needs and don't see anything else around us, it's time to change our perspective. Because God is a big God. You serve God who owns this world, and you are his children. This earth belongs to you. His power belongs to you. If your Christianity is stale, it's time to change. It's time to do something different. It's time to worship in a different, it's time to not just raise the left hand, it's time to raise the right hand. It's time to get out of your seat and one of your own. It's time to step out in faith and do something you haven't done before. Because like I said, there are some things, perhaps many things in our life that will never be resolved and you'll never be free from unless you obey his leading and start to give. Because it's in the midst of giving, your perspective changes, and the Bible says that when you give, it returns back to you. It's not just about money. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's whatever you give, it comes back to you. When I give to you on Sunday morning, guess what? It comes back to me. I'm preaching to myself. Do you guys know I encourage myself on Sundays? I'm like, woo, yes. Like, I'm fired up right now. I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm ready to do this pastor thing again for the next 6 months. Come on. I'm ready to kick in. It's the summer is over. Sure, you have these dreams and these thoughts of, oh, Lord, I just want to retire to the beach. But guess what? God didn't put me around a beach. He put me in Gresham. On Powell. With you amazing people. Hallelujah. And together, we can accomplish much. Alone, can't do much. But guess what? Together, because we're all deficient by design, we bring something to the table. And we bring something to the team. So I want to encourage you, If you haven't brought it to the team yet, if you haven't gotten involved in the team, if you haven't become a part and come to the Next Step class, I want to encourage you to take that next step. That's what it's for. To say, okay, God, thank you for what I have. I do still have dreams. I still have visions, and I know you've placed them in me. I know you want to bless me and you want to prosper me. You know, I believe God wants us to be happy, but I don't think happiness is the ultimate goal. Because when it comes to serving God, there's sacrifice. There's things I'm sure G don't want to do. You see that in his prayer. He obviously did not want to go through what he had to go through, but he knew that on the other side, there was the freedom of the world and the opening up of heaven's gates. There was the ultimate reconnect of the Creator, Heavenly Father, with his creation. And it was all depending upon him and his Father in heaven to do and follow through with the plan that they had and to place the sins of the world upon his only born, righteous, amazing Son and experience 3 days of separation that was never experienced before since all eternity. 3 tough days. But joy comes in the morning. Amen? I want to encourage you. If God places you in a church, and you know this is your church, I believe the church is God's answer for the world. God places you under a pastor, places you in a congregation in the midst of a team. You have to ask yourself, and you need to pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. How can I be a part? How can I become more deeply involved? How can I take that risk, God? Lord, not what I want to do, not my agenda, but Pastor, what do you need done? What are some of the things that I could do? Here's my talents, here's my gifts, but Pastor, I'm just willing to do anything to support the vision because I believe in what you're doing. I believe in the vision of this house. I believe in the vision you have for young people. I believe in the vision you have for this church. And I'm here to help. I'm here to be a support. Not my will, but the will of the house be done. As God has placed us here for such a time as this. Don and I were just talking this morning. There are not many churches that own their own building. We do. Many things can happen in this building still. Many ministries. God has placed us in this place, in this beautiful place, for such a time as this. Let's engage. Let's move forward. I encourage you that if you want to see some things healed in your life that you've been struggling with for years, that your healing has been delayed because you refuse to obey. Through obedience, the love of God and the healing of the Lord comes back to you as compounded. As you give, it's given back to you exponentially. It brings about healing in your life. In the things, what happens is a lot of times as you begin to help people, you realize that your issues are so insignificant compared to what other people are dealing with. And you're so thankful for who God is in your life. So thankful for what you know and in your relationship with him. I don't want to miss my turn. Don't miss your turn. Don't miss the turn. The clock is ticking. Hallelujah. We all want to lay on our deathbeds prophesying to all of our kids, right? Ready to go home, be with the Lord, with that satisfaction knowing that, God, I've obeyed you and I've done everything you've asked me to do. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to experience this amazing life on this earth that you provided for us. Thank you for your power and your grace. Thank you for your new life that you placed in me. Thank you that the old has passed away and that new came and renewed me when I became born again. It filled me with your spirit and your love. It is an amazing life. It's the best life. It's the best life. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. Kayla and Brandon, can you come up? And you know, your microphones. And... okay, we're going to end a different way. We're not going to end with the soft music. We're going to play the first song, Ben. Okay? But I want everybody to get out of your seats and come up front. Come on, guys. Come on. Don't be hiding back there. Are you ready to worship like you've never worshiped? Hallelujah. Everybody follow Don's leading, right? You guys ready? We're going to end our service today with celebration. Just dance, have fun. I know this is a new song, but it's okay.
If I could have monitors back, Ethan, that'd be great too.
You guys ready? Ready?